Churches are having a tough time these days, and not just because of the pandemic. The world around us is changing, and the church has never been good at dealing with change. Oftentimes it results in arguments and discord in our churches. Ours is no exception. In his epistle, Peter tells us that we are to be a big, happy family. Well, you know, and I know, that even the happiest families have their problems. I like the story of a family who changed churches from Methodist to Presbyterian. And the little boy was kind of slow to make the transition in the wording of the Lord's Prayer. His older brother said, "You don't even know how to say the Lord's Prayer. You don't say trespasses anymore. You're supposed to pray, 'Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debt against us.'" Now, I hope that none of us have anyone in this church family who is debt against us, especially me. And yet, within the happiest of families, there are bound to be these kinds of conflicts. It was certainly the case in the early church. The Apostle Paul advised the churches to which he wrote to pray for one another, to forgive one another, to love one another. A big, happy family. I mean, that's the ideal model for the church, but how do we recapture that harmonious relationship in the church today, and not just here in our church, but the church with the big C, worldwide? Where do we find the excitement of our spirits that'll cause the church to finally wake up and once again be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think we find it by reminding ourselves who we are and what we're about. That's been a theme in the recent messages I've presented. We do it by asking ourselves three questions every time we meet to do business and worship here in the church. The first question we need to ask as we meet here is this: what can we do to help persons love God more? We're not in the business here of building beautiful buildings. We're not in the business of producing ear-pleasing music or inspiring sermons. We're in the business, first of all, of helping people find God and experience God's love. Now, there are a lot of people that are afraid of God. They're afraid of entrusting their lives to God for fear that God is going to place some intolerable burden on them. There's a good story that Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he wrote about this, and he dealt with this in a beautiful way, I think. He said, "My son and I have two grown sons. But suppose when they were little boys, they had come to greet me when I returned home from a trip. And they said, 'We love you, Daddy. We missed you. We're so excited about your being home. We've been talking, and we've decided that we're going to do anything you want us to. From now on, all you have to do is ask us, and we will obey without questions. We just want to please you.' What do you think," Dr. Bright asked, "would have been my attitude in response to their expression of love for me? If I had responded the way many people think that God would respond, if they said to him, 'Lord, look, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go,' I would have taken those two boys by the shoulders and looked at them with an evil eye and said, 'I've been waiting for you to say that. Now I'm going to make you regret your decision to trust me as long as you live. I'm going to take all the fun out of your lives and I'm going to make you miserable as long as you live. No, I wouldn't have said that. I would have put my arms around them and given them a big hug and said, Zach and Brad, I love you too. I want to be the best father to you. I want to do everything I can to help you find full and meaningful lives. Do you really think that God would respond any other way to your pledge of loyalty and love for Him? My primary purpose as your minister is to tell you that God loves you and to seek in every way to help you respond in love to God's call. Philip Brooks, a great theologian and preacher of the past, he preached on a sermon on the phrase from the New Testament, which says simply, make the men sit down. The people were pushing and surging around Jesus, and in order for him to be able to minister to them, it was necessary for them to sit down, that they might receive from Jesus what he was prepared to teach them. That's what a worship service is all about. We've been pushing and surging all week long in the marketplace and at schools and among friends and foes alike. Now it's time for us to sit down and wait in readiness for what God has to give us. The first task of the church is to help people love God more. And of course, the second task is this, to help us love one another more. One paraphrase of this scripture translates Peter's words like this. You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. Here's the real strength of the church. The love that we share for one another. If we could but help people to know such love exists. I don't know, maybe some of you with white hair remember the name Bennett Cerf, who was for many years host of the show What's My Line? And one time he was asked, what are you most afraid of? And his reply was, I have to admit, the thing I'm most afraid of is not being loved. And friends, there are a lot of people in this world with that great fear. If they only knew that the church is not only people loving God, but also people loving one another. In his book, Rebuild Your Life, the author Dale Galloway tells about an experience when he was a custodian of a large church while he was a student at Olivet College in Illinois. He writes this. He says, one Saturday as I was cleaning the sanctuary, I had the windows open and a little bird flew in. Once inside, the bird flew around having a wonderful time looking at that huge church. What an adventure, so exciting and new. And then all of a sudden, it must have dawned on the little bird that he was trapped inside the sanctuary. At least, it seemed that way to me as I watched him. Then he began to fly back through the air, looking for some way out of the church building, and I found myself wanting to help the panic-stricken bird. After a while, he landed upstairs on the balcony. I ran up the stairs. You would have thought I was crazy if you'd been watching me. As I reached down to pick up the little bird, he took off again. Back downstairs, I went from one end of the church to the other. following him up against the top of the window it hit, trying to escape its captivity. He couldn't find his way out. And the struggle went on for a long time. Then, in utter exhaustion, giving up, the bird fell to the floor. He wasn't dead, but must have felt half dead. I walked over to where he was, and I knelt down, and I reached out my hands, and I gently picked up the fallen bird. I carried the bird in my hand over to the window, and I opened my hands, and the little bird flapped its wings and flew away with a new life. He was free to fly and climb to the heights again. Galloway goes on to write this. He says, "Just a few years ago, I was broken, torn apart emotionally, trying this way and that to find a solution. And then one day, completely exhausted, not knowing what to do or how to get out of my situation, I fell into the loving hands of my Heavenly Father. And God picked me up. God nursed my wounds with His love. God held me close to His heart. He healed me of all my brokenness and made me whole. God has set me free to fly again to new heights. I've seen God do that sort of thing for people. Quite often, God uses the church to lift the broken and bruised bird to life and to freedom once again. Look around the room this morning. There's probably someone who needs your love. A painfully shy child or a teenager who needs a word of encouragement. Someone who's had a deep disappointment or a deep hurt. Someone who's been ravaged by sickness or the loss of a loved one. There's only one kind of church. One kind of church that can thrive. And that is a church where people truly love and care for one another. Bishop Fulton Sheen once asked a missionary from one of the islands in the Pacific which was the greatest virtue of the people whom he had helped there. He answered, "I can tell you their greatest virtue in terms of what they regard as their greatest sin, namely kaipo, which is the sin of eating alone. Some of them would go without food for 2 or 3 days until they could find someone with whom they could share their blessings." Think about that for a moment. The sin of eating alone. It's no accident that at the center of the Christian faith there's a table where believers break bread and drink from the cup together. Our first task is to help people love God, but our second task is to love each other. And there is a third task, of course. A task that is as vital as the first two. And that as we individually and we as a church must love the world for which Christ died. You may have heard the story of the 5-year-old who attended a regular worship service for the first time. And the preacher was one of those kind who rants and raves and roars when he preaches, and the pulpit was shaped like kind of a broad box at which he stood. Well, when the preacher got all warmed up this morning, he started pacing back and forth like a tiger in a cage, and he pounded his fist on the pulpit and he shook his fist. This young boy became a little frightened. And he turned to his grandmother and he whispered, "Grandma, what are we going to do if he gets out of there?" So, trying to comfort the little fellow, the grandmother replied, "Don't worry, he never has."
a religion that never gets out of the pulpit or the pew and goes out the door to the world outside has never properly understood the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is the gospel. It's for the world that the church exists. Walter Tabor tells of attending a Rotary Club on the day that it paid tribute to the manager of a local business which was celebrating its 100th anniversary. "A century is a long time," said the president. "Only an organization based on sound principles and rendering vital service could have lasted so long." And then he looked out at all these business leaders in the club who had been in attendance that day, and he says, "How many of your businesses have been in existence for 100 years? And the minister in the back arose and said, "President Jim, I have the honor of representing an organization that has been at work in this community ever since its inception and in the world for more than 2,000 years. No organization ever founded has been based on sounder principles or rendered more vital service than the Church of Jesus Christ. Here is how we get back to our core. Here's how we become that big happy family that God means for us to be. To make sure that everything we do in the church contributes to those three central tasks. To help people love God and each other and the world. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Amen." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You for the gift of grace. During this holy season of Lent, help us to keep our hearts and minds on the cross. Remind us of the love that Jesus showed the world by making that ultimate sacrifice for us. Help us keep our faith and our hope focused on Jesus. Remind us of how He lived among us and walked with us and taught the young and the old and challenged the norms and healed the sick and the lame. Remind us too of how he laughed and He played and He talked and He walked with friends and gladly bore the weight of that cross. On this day, Lord, we lift up those friends of our fellowship who are in special need of Your healing Spirit. We pray that Your love surround them and comfort them through us. We pray also, Lord, for this church. Touch us with Your Holy Spirit, that others may see and feel Your love through us. Guide us in this season of Lent through all of the obligations and schedules that take up so much of our time. Lead us to live truly cross-bearing lives that reflect our faith and our love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.